standing, suffering, and struggling from Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. Let's go to the Lord as we and ask His help as we study His Word together. God, our Father, please come to us now and help us to understand Your Word, to apply it to our lives, that it might be useful to us for our encouragement, to challenge us, that we might be able to tell others as well what we are learning. We thank You for Your apostle who wrote these words down for us. We thank You that they were preserved for our reading and our consideration. We expect the Spirit to speak to us on this day. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sometimes my supervisor will say something to us if we're working on a critical job in the shop, and typically not all the sizes are critical on a piece that we make, but sometimes there's a very critical size that needs to be kept, and I'll say something like, you know, whatever you do, don't go undersized. Okay, if anything, just leave it big, too big. Because you can always come back and make it a little smaller. When it's too small, it's very difficult to make it bigger. Right? You've already cut it, you've already ground it. Whatever that looks like, it's just hard to go back and fix it if it's too small. If it's too big, that's not entirely an unsolvable problem. You can probably get it smaller somehow. And it's that same phrase that Paul uses here when he first starts out in verse 27. Because he had been speaking, you know, about the fact for me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. And I hope to come and see you. And he's not sure if he'll be able to or not. So he says in verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. So Paul is saying, you know, whatever happens, whether I can come and see you in person or not, you need to conduct yourselves in a certain way, in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's his expectation for the people in the church at Philippi, it's his own expectation as well. He hopes to conduct himself in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. And that's a loaded statement. It's, what does that look like? Well, it certainly would mean you're gracious to everyone. It certainly would mean that you're forgiving to everyone. You have a forgiving spirit. You have a loving spirit. So Paul essentially gives this statement, you know, whatever happens, it doesn't really matter. But what really matters is that you conduct yourself in a manner worthy of Christ. You don't know if good things will happen this week, or if bad things will happen, if you'll go to the doctor and get bad news, if you'll get good news. If you'll, you know, you'll fall down and like mess up your knee and you'll be limping around, whatever happens. If your kids are behaving exceptionally well, if they're not. You know, if your grandkids come to visit or not, whatever happens, whatever situation you find yourself in, if you're doing very well financially, if you're barely making it, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I mean, in a sense, I don't think I have to define it. I think we know what that would mean. You know, we know what that would look like. The gospel, what? Being what? The message about Christ. That He died, you know, for our sins on the cross. That He was raised again on the third day. That death was a sacrificial atonement for our sins. He was making the relationship right again between us and God. And I think we can say that's the important part. That's the critical part. It has already been done. The gospel has been accomplished. Our salvation has been achieved. So then it frees us to conduct ourselves in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. Whatever might be happening to us. You know, if we read this in China, it would mean different things to the Christians there. If we read it in India, it would mean different things to the Christians there. If we read it in the United States, it means different things to us. Right? Whatever is happening in our location, in our town, in our country, we're to be conducting ourselves in a certain way. He goes on, and at the second part there of verse number 27, I know that you will stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. It really means like, even though there's many people in the church, they were acting as one. When I was at my, just yesterday, my cousin got married in Ohio. So I was there on Friday for the rehearsal dinner. And all the groomsmen were there, none of which I had met before, but they were all trying to put up this tent. And you know, it's so simple. There's these aluminum poles of different lengths. And there's these connectors. So as I approached, they were already working on it. And we all worked on it together, okay? And it didn't work. But we put it together, and we took it apart. And then we put it together again. And we took it apart again. And it was like, okay, you know, something's not right. There's different length poles. Where do the poles go? No one seems to know the answer to the question. So we try and try. See, we're all working together, but we're not making any progress whatsoever. Until we figured out, okay, well, these length poles have to go here because the angles and things have to line up. And we did get it accomplished. It took much longer than we needed to, but we were working together as one. You know, I wasn't working on one section while some other guy was running off with the poles. You know, I wasn't pushing this side up while somebody else is hanging on it, pulling it down. We were trying to work in a productive way. So there's a sense of unity here. It's so important. Not only are they to conduct themselves in a manner that's worthy of the gospel, They're to do it with one purpose. They're going in the same direction. They have a goal in mind that they would agree is useful, is helpful, and that's the direction we're going. We're not just going to go every which direction we can think of. And really the idea is someone who's contending, someone who's competing. You know, you stand firm. So you have the standing. You're standing and you're competing and you're contending. As maybe in an athletic contest. And again, that's just a picture of a team, right? You know, when the Pirates play as a team and they're on the same page and everybody's doing their job properly, you know, they're going to make some progress. But the second that goes away and people work against one another, people aren't doing their job. Now they're not contending as a team. They're contending maybe as individuals. They have their own agenda. You know, they want to get the most home runs. They want to get the most catches. Whatever that looks like, they want to have the most strikeouts. But they don't want to share with those on the team. They want the glory to go to them. So at that point, it breaks down. You're no longer contending as one person. So there needs to be a unity as we think about our church and what we would do going forward as we would think about the activities that we do or the services that we have or the objectives that we might try to accomplish. There has to be some kind of unity. We stand together. We don't stand apart from one another. And this is so important. When you're going through difficult times, we tend to want to retreat into our own little quarter. We tend to want to stay home, maybe, because the times are difficult. We don't want to go to church today because the times are difficult. But those are the times you need to go the most. You know, without support, you can't fight as one person. You fight as a group. And that's the picture. You can't win the game. One person doesn't win the game. The team wins together. So he gives some good instruction. You know, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a certain way. And you're going to do this together. You're not going to do it apart. You need each other. It's not one person doing everything. It's everyone is needed to accomplish this goal. And in verse 28, there was reason to fear, we see. How do we know that? Because he says, as you contend as one man for faith, for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. There was opposition. We're not told exactly what that was. But for the Philippian church to move forward, there was resistance. There was opposition out there. And he says, don't be frightened by that opposition. That's a little difficult. We don't know what the opposition was, but, you know, what would it look like for us? Maybe don't be afraid to talk to that co-worker, to that neighbor, about Jesus Christ. We could be afraid of that. Don't be afraid to have the outreach for people who are homeless, for people who are needy, for people who need assistance. Don't be afraid to invest in this ministry or that ministry or this mission. Because there's opposition, and if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, there's always going to be that opposition. Jesus said, you know, if you live the life of a Christian, you will be persecuted, he said. Just like I was. It's going to happen in some way, shape, or form. There's going to be an opposition. There's going to be resistance to you moving forward. But we're not afraid of it. We shouldn't be afraid of it in any way by the opposition. This is a sign to them, he says, that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved. And that by God. I think he's saying this is a sign to the opposition that you will be saved and they will be destroyed. It's always true. It doesn't always seem apparent to us as we look at how things go in the world, how things go on. But the opposition to God will be destroyed. It may not be in our time. It may not be what we want it to be. It certainly probably won't be instantly. Although in some cases it may be. It'll be destroyed eventually. If you're going to oppose God, that's what you have to look forward to. You'll be destroyed. You can't stand against God. That's one side. And the other side is that those who are God's children will be saved. God himself will save you. So it's not through your own efforts. It's not through anything that you're doing. It's that God is going to do it. It's his work to do. He gets it done. So it's so important. It's not a popular message right now. There's those who will be destroyed. There's those who will be saved. That's two categories. And that's the only two categories that there is. So he goes on in verse number 29. And this is a difficult thing that he says here. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you were going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. And this is so, the first part of this is so easy. Okay, it's been granted to you on your behalf, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Christ, which, oh yeah, we all want to join that. Yes, I believe in Christ. People tell me all the time, I believe in God, so I'm okay. You don't have to tell me anything about Christ, because I believe in God. It's very good. Very happy for you. I should read in this verse. Okay, you can believe, okay, you get the first part. What about the next part? But also to suffer for him. So now, are you willing, now that you believe, that you tell me you believe in God and all this stuff, do you want to suffer for him? No, of course not. No, I'm not into that. I want the believing part, but you can leave the suffering part out, because I'm not really into that. But see, Paul doesn't really, it's not a multiple choice question. You can't pick and choose. It's not a buffet here at Ponderosa, right? It's okay. It's been granted to you on behalf of Christ to believe. That's the part we like. To suffer for him, that's the part we'd rather leave behind. Like, I don't like the taste of that. I don't really care for that. And he mentions something interesting in verse 30. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Paul says, you know, there was a struggle that I had. And now you guys are going through the same thing. And in fact, you still hear that I have that same struggle. It hasn't went away. It's good for us to understand. You know, following Christ is certainly no guarantee. Now you have a struggle-free life. Everything will be just nice. All roses and no thorns. Yeah, we saw you had this struggle, Paul, and now we're actually going through that same thing. Probably referring back to the opposition. Remember he says, those who oppose you, don't be frightened by those people who oppose you. I still got the struggle, Paul says, and now you guys have it too. But I think we can't lose sight of what we already said at the beginning was, we stand together. And there's a struggle, and there's suffering here, and there's believing. I think that's probably the easiest part of the deal for us. The believing. The suffering, the struggling, we don't want any part of it. But there's a geologist, Dr. James Clark. He recounts visiting the Soviet Union a few years after communism dissolved. He was asked to preach at a small Russian Baptist church that lived through a long season of persecution. Some of the congregation had been in prison because of their testimony in Christ. Others had husbands or relatives that suffered or had even been killed for their faith. Dr. Clark used the following geological illustration. He said, clay is actually composed of many microscopic clay mineral crystals, which not even a light microscope can see. But under pressure, the clay minerals are not crushed or made smaller. Rather, they grow larger. The minerals change into a larger biotite grains, forming slate found on many homes. With even more pressure, the minerals become even larger. And some are transformed into garnets, which are semi-precious gems. Clark said, I explained to the congregation that the geological process illustrates how pressure and suffering can be used to refine, purify, and mold a person into a more beautiful soul. I will never forget what I saw when I looked at the congregation. It seemed the whole congregation was sparkling. The older women's eyes were gleaming with bright tears, recalling past suffering. What makes a gem so attractive, he said, is the reflection. And these dear men and women were reflecting God's glory through the suffering they had endured. I mean, there's so many stories like that. You can't take away the suffering and have the same people. Because those people, we can't imagine the horrors of that, right? The communists, living under the communist regime and all that, in the Soviet Union, we don't have a reference point for that. But you take away all of that oppression and persecution, and you don't have the same group of people anymore. They've been formed by that. They've been made by that. It's part of who they are. It's why we shouldn't say, you know, I want to believe in Christ, but I don't want to suffer for Him. I want the good, but not the bad. It's really foolish to say, because we don't know what the bad experiences will make us into. We don't know, maybe God will choose to use that to make us stronger than ever, to make us into the gems that He has in mind. But without the pressure, without the struggle, without the suffering, it's not possible. You can't get there from here. Okay? You got to go through the suffering. There's just no other way. There's a psychologist at the University of Chicago. He began to study the long-term impact of stress on employees at the Illinois Bell Telephone Company. It was supposed to be a simple longitudinal study. But in 1911, Congress passed the Telecommunications Competition and Degradation Act, and the entire industry was disrupted. Within 1 year, Bell Telephone laid off half of its workforce. And those who were left faced uncertainty, changing roles, and increasing demands. One manager said he had 10 different supervisors in 1 year, and neither he nor they knew what they were supposed to do. I think we can relate to that. Nobody really knows what to do. We just show up and do whatever. Some employees crashed and burned under the pressure, developing health problems and depression. Other employees thrived, finding a new sense of purpose and enhanced well-being. Because the man had been studying these employees for years, he began to search for clues in how they responded to the stress. A few things stood out about people who thrive under stress. First, they thought about stress differently. They saw it as a normal aspect of life. And they didn't believe it was possible or even desirable to have an entirely comfortable, safe life. Instead, they viewed stress as an opportunity to grow. They also believed that difficult times require not isolating oneself. Finally, no matter what the circumstances were, these thrivers believed we must continue making choices, ones that could change the situation, or if that wasn't possible, that could change how the situation affected them. People who held these attitudes were more likely to take action and connect with others during stress. So there again, we see this principle at work. I think the main point has to be, like, we can't go through this life or these struggles on our own. We need each other, and I would expect, and you should also expect, that we would be together. Whatever happens down the road, whatever happens this week, we go together. No one goes alone. If you're a part of this church, you're on the team. And the team moves forward together. And we're not frightened by those who oppose us, because ultimately they'll be destroyed. One way or another. It's not our job to destroy them. Right? We don't take up arms and do that ourselves. We let God take care of that. The vengeance is His. He will avenge the wrong that people may choose to do to us. And it's been granted to us to believe, but also to suffer. and there's a struggle that may not go away. So if the struggle doesn't go away, that means we have to change. We need each other to get through the struggle and through the suffering. And there's no other way. There's no other way forward. We can't do it alone. So we